If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from John 1, John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. I'll give you a chance just to look that up. And today's message, entitled Straight, John the Baptist is quizzed on his identity and states that his mission is to make straight the way of the Lord. And we're going to quiz ourselves as well today. What does it mean for us to clear the way for God as we head towards Easter? Is there stuff in the way that needs to be moved? What are some opportunities that we can also take to point to Jesus? So let's just read from John 1:19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well, then who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent to ask him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Now, Tim thought he was not going to be involved in the sermon today, but I'm going to ask you a question, Tim, if you can grab your microphone. I just want you to see if you can answer this one for me. He doesn't know that I was going to ask him this, by the way. Who are you?
Can I cheat because I was here for the first service?
No.
I'm Tim.
Hi, Tim. Who are you?
I am a father and a husband.
Ah, but who are you?
I'm a pastor.
Who are you really, Tim?
I am a child of God, Nigel.
Thanks.
I was going to start there, but...
Yeah. That would have been cheating. But it is interesting, actually, that if you ask someone repeatedly who they are, they usually start with a name. Then they go through the various roles or functions or parts of their life, you know. And then eventually, if you're a believer, you usually end up answering, "I'm a child of God." Because it's right at the very depth of who we are to know that we are God's children. Now, in this encounter that took place in Bethany, where John is baptizing people on the east side of the Jordan River, he was asked that same question. Now, just imagine for a minute, if you're walking along and you see someone baptizing people under the bridge, the new walking bridge, right, in the Manawatu, he ara kotahi, it'd be kind of weird to see that being done. And so just imagine this, you're seeing this guy dunking people in the water, a weird guy doing a weird kind of thing. And it does kind of beg the question, well, who are you and what are you doing, you know? So when he was asked by the temple assistants, "Who are you?" he came right out, the scripture says, and said, "I am not the Messiah." The Jews of this time were expecting a Messiah. And a new king who would rescue them from the oppressive Romans and establish Israel in the center of the kingdom of God. But John was straight up and he said, "No, that is not me." And his answer also perhaps could have been along the lines of, "I am not the Christ." And that emphasis pauses us to think, maybe he's saying, well, keep asking the question because there might be someone else who is the Christ, even though you might not recognize him either. The other questions to our ears seem a bit weird. Why did he suddenly go from Messiah to Elijah and the prophet? Well, see, the people of Israel were also expecting before the coming of the day of the Lord that Elijah would appear. And they were looking for a prophet like Moses because there had not been a prophet for 400 years. Because they couldn't work out John and what he was doing, it's not surprising that they actually asked, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." "Are you the prophet we're expecting?" "No." Because John was clear about who he was and who he wasn't. And I guess that's the question to us this morning. Are we clear about who we are and who we are not? Sometimes people try to tell us who we are, often with unkind words, you know, "You failure. You'll never amount to everything. Sometimes they try and tell us through their evaluations that put us in a box of their own imagination. Okay, boomer. Or with expectations that are unrealistic and we can never live up to. Hallelujah, you're my own Jesus Christ. How can we respond to people in a way that is straight up, that is true and faithful to ourselves and to God? Well, one way is realizing who we are and who we are not based on what the scripture has to say about that and informed by a realistic self-evaluation, not by the unthinking casual comments of others in a Facebook message. As a teenager, and I think this is probably common amongst most teenagers, I went through a period of real negative self-esteem, thinking that I wasn't good enough. And after a time, God really helped me when I was talking to him about it, and he showed me that I am a child of God. And that is enough. That makes me valuable. That makes me valued. That makes me loved. So for us who believe in Christ, we know that we have a Creator who loves us and who has chosen us, and because of that, we are valuable and we are loved. Part of responding to other people trying to tell us who we are is learning not to respond or to respond in an appropriate way. And sometimes we need help with this. I remember vividly when I was 5 years old and I was waiting for the bus to go to school. And some older kids started calling me ginger nut, freckle face. And obviously I was a little bit put back by that. And I asked my parents that night, what should I do? And so the next morning, I followed the advice of my father, and when they said that, I said to them, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And they picked up stones and threw them at me. So I guess what I'm saying with that anti-example is it's not easy. It's not easy to live in our own skin and to be comfortable with who we are and who we are not, and sometimes some of the advice doesn't help either. But we do have a God who loves us, and that makes a difference. We do have a community like Central Baptist that cares about us. I just love the new statement that we have here about being called together to grow and go. And it starts with that being called together. You see, we're not alone on this life's journey. Rochelle and I have seen this togetherness expressed this week as we visited some of the small groups of the church, and in particular when we went to the deeper group earlier in the week, to hear the young people sharing about their day or their week and also sharing deeply about how they felt their relationship with God was going. This level of mutual vulnerability gives us the opportunity to grow, makes it possible for us to grow together. And our identity as God's children into all that we can be, and to support one another that can be quite cruel and at times is quite terrifying. So John the Baptist knew who he was and who he wasn't, and that's something that we need to think about for ourselves today too. Returning to the Jordan River, John was giving all these negative answers to the questions that were being asked, and the people asking them were quite exasperated to the point that they said in verse 22, "Well, then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" Interesting point is that they're revealing that really the questions were for someone else and potentially for someone else with an agenda. And just as an aside, I challenge us not to let people with an agenda dictate who we are and who we will become. And John's answer to their question was in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." This actually comes from Isaiah 40, which is up there on the screen now, verses 1 to 5. And in the context of it, it starts with these amazing words, "Comfort my people, says your God." God speaks to the Jewish people through Isaiah, to a weary and distraught people who are living through a time of complete exile from their land. You can imagine their questions. Will God complete his promises to us? Does God want to deliver us? Can he? Will he? And in the midst of this come the words of the prophet, comfort, comfort my people. This speaking of comfort is a message of hope. And the message of hope comes from their God. God is saying to them, you are my people. I'm not giving up on you, even though you are deeply afflicted. And that same God of Israel is our God, and he says to us words of comfort. He says, I am your God. Those struggling today with health issues, with family problems, with a bereavement, with life, with the uncertainty around this pandemic, receive comfort because the God of this universe says, I am your God and I am with you. It continues, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God is speaking tenderly to the hearts of the Jewish people. Your time of punishment, your time of discipline in Babylon has done its job, and you will receive a double measure of grace and failure. It is a message of forgiveness and of deliverance, speaking to the restoration to the land of Israel. And how many times do we also need to hear those words of forgiveness? And God offers us forgiveness through Jesus. How often do we need to hear those words of deliverance? God's grace and favor are here in the person of Jesus, the Word who became flesh, full of grace and truth. Now we get to this voice. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. We kind of left wondering who this voice is, and I think that's on purpose because it's more important what this voice is doing than who he is. This voice is preparing the way for the Lord, sharing the good news of the imminent coming of God, doing, if you like, some roadworks to remove barriers for people being able to receive that good news. Now, I know a bit about roadworks. We've travelled 10,000 kilometres on New Zealand roads in the last 3 and a bit months and slept in 31 beds, if you want the other stat. Roadworks, there's a lot of them in New Zealand at the moment. They must be trying to spend up their budget or something, but seriously, recently we had to wait over an hour on the way between Levin and Foxton. Just on the south side of Foxton, there's this wonderful new bridge they're putting in. But pretty much it took us an hour and 15 minutes to get from Levin to Foxton. Roadworks. But the sort of roadworks that the prophet is talking about, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. He's talking about, for Israel, their road of return from exile. He's talking about the exalted being made low, the wrong set right, the rough nature smoothed, the vulnerable raised up. And John, who recognizes that he himself is one of these voices, sees his role in preparing people's bodies, hearts and minds for the coming of the true King Jesus. But I want us to ask ourselves this question this morning. What are the roadworks we need to do this year? What roadworks do you need to do as an individual? What roadworks does Central Baptist need to do to make it possible for the glory of the Lord to be revealed? What does it mean for us to clear a way for God during this period of Lent leading up to Easter? Is there stuff in the way of us embracing all that God is doing in and through us? Like we heard last week from Romans 12, how can we take our every ordinary life, our sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life and place it before God as an offering? Perhaps it starts with finding ways to keep connected to Jesus. and recognizing his faithfulness in the ordinariness of everyday life. Finding ways to deepen our connections to one another within this community of CB. But there's one thing about roadworks, and that is they do take time. So I want to encourage us to be kind to ourselves, be kind to one another, but to get on and get started with those roadworks. And what a ride when they are actually finished. I was surprised pleasantly when we were driving south of Auckland, or actually south of Hamilton, that on the motorway you can now do 110 Ks on that stretch of the motorway coming up to, can't remember where, but south of Hamilton anyway. And it's fantastic. I love it. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's the point of all this. And all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The kind of roadworks that Azara is talking about lead to the revelation of God's glory to all flesh. As the introduction to John, the book of John reveals, we have a God who uncovered himself by having skin in the game. And the heavens shine with your glory, said a reading that I read in Epiphany. The heavens shine with your glory as you wrap yourself in skin. We've got a God who has put flesh on in the person of Jesus to be there alongside. And that's the challenge to us, to live that kind of life too for others. So verse 24, the Pharisees, they were like, if you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then who are you? What right do you have to baptize? You see, they still don't get John. He's doing this baptizing thing, but they don't understand where his authority comes from. His actions and his way of seeing the world is challenging them, is challenging their worldview. What are we doing or not doing that causes people to ask questions? Now, I'm not talking about the silly, idiosyncratic things that we do all the time, some more than others, but because of our faith in Jesus. What are the actions of service that we are doing? What are the words of the good news that we are bringing that challenges people's worldview about, in their mind, a godless world or a faithless God? How are we challenging that? This is what John did to challenge the people there. He was baptizing. He said, I baptize with water, but right here in this crowd among you is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. What John is doing is pointing to Jesus. In one sense, he was saying, don't worry about me, I'm just dunking a few people and getting them washed. But actually, you better watch out for who's coming. The Messiah is walking among us, the God with flesh on. He comes after me, but is before me, and I am nothing in comparison to him. This person, Jesus, he is going to change everything. Last year, Palm Sunday, Rochelle and I actually went to the local Catholic church, because a lot of evangelical churches don't have anything to do with the liturgical calendar, not even Palm Sunday or Easter or Christmas. They just think that that's too Catholic, so they just don't do it. And we're like, oh, we'd really like to go to a Palm Sunday service. So we went along to the local Catholic church, and they had this huge procession with larger-than-life-size horses, and the disciples were sitting on them, and there was Jesus sitting on the donkey, and there was palms being waved by everyone. It was quite a thing to see. And when we actually got into the church for the sermon, for the service, when it came to the sermon time, the priest said to everyone, you might think that the priest was the most important person in this procession. Nope. You might think it was Mary. Nope. The disciples. Nope. We are all here just to point you to Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. And that is what John is doing. He is pointing to Jesus. He knew who he was and who he wasn't. He knew who Jesus was, and he pointed people to him. And once we know who we are and who we are not, we too are called to point people to Jesus. John was a forerunner of Jesus, announcing his coming, bridging the old and the new. Jesus in Luke 7 says that John was a prophet, but more than a prophet. And in verse 28 of Luke, there's this kind of really difficult bit of scripture that says, I tell you, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John, yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. That's a challenging verse. But I don't think that he's saying that we who come after John are actually better people than John or greater people than John. But he's pointing to the fact that the arrival of Jesus brings the inauguration of God's kingdom, and this, which has happened, changes the order of everything. So it's not a value statement about John or about us, it's about Jesus. And Christ followers are called to be bearers of this good news, that the coming of the kingdom of God is a way of doing things differently, where people can find hope in dark times, where people can find forgiveness from others, from themselves, from God for all the dumb stuff they've been involved in, where we can live lives that encounter truth as we reflect and live Christ. So what opportunities can we take to tell others this year about Jesus and the way he changes everything? I think it starts with knowing, like John, that we are not the Word, but we can give voice to the Word, to how God has been faithful in our lives and in our community. It could be something as simple as getting involved in a community ministry like the Agapantha Trust that we heard about last week. Or, you know, thinking about what's going on in the world at the moment. Heard a story on CNN about a woman seeing an elderly couple in a car, and they were sort of waving at her in the car park of a supermarket. And she went over and said, are you okay? And they said, yeah, we're just too scared to go into the store. Here's $100 in our shopping list. Would you do our shopping for us? How many people in our communities are feeling like that? A little bit scared to go where other people are. Perhaps we could ask them, could we do something for them? That's really simple. It's a real simple thing to do, but it opens doors. It shows the love of Christ. How many of our elderly people in our own church are a little bit afraid because older people are more vulnerable to this? Let's reach out and not touch them, but actually help them, you know. Got to keep a distance. We're called to go together. And maybe some of us are called to go beyond this place of Palmerston North. Is there someone here that God is calling to pastoral ministry that needs to go and train? Is there someone here that God is calling to ministry overseas? You're welcome in Colombia. God has called us to go together. And even in our going to Colombia, we recognize that God has not just called us, but has called this church. And your prayers, your support, your communication, your love is a huge part of God being able to work in and through us in another country. So just to wrap it all up, I want you to think about a few things. What stands out for you today is something that God is inviting you to go deeper into in his strength, so that together we can clear a way for the Lord's coming in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our world. And that's all wonderful, but let's just ground it a little bit. What are you going to do today to show God that you're serious about that? That you're serious about growing as a follower of Christ? That you're serious about joining him in his mission in this world? So I've got a few questions for us. You think, oh, more questions? But it's kind of like a summary. Just take this away with you. Think about it. Pray about it. Talk to others as you meet this week. Who are you? Who are we? What are the roadworks that we need to start doing or keep doing in our lives this year? And how can we point others to Jesus? Thanks.